Shalom, good morning. This is Radio Shalom coming to you through Planet FM 104.6. Welcome, Jules and Debbie, back again. We didn't finish our talk about miracles, and thank you for those who told me about a couple of their miracles. And so we would like to do part two and go into this area a little stronger. So, Jules, you had a...
Thank you. Thank you, Joan. It's always a pleasure to be here. I hope that the listeners are listening and enjoying what we talk about as much as we enjoy it here. I can see on the face of Joan and Debbie.
Absolutely.
And you know that you're having a good time and you're having fun when you start and in a flash, 30 minutes up. That's how I feel.
The thing is, too, I find it really a learning opportunity. Whenever I have people here, I'm always learning something.
And listeners, that's the strength and beauty of Joan. She's always learning. She's always developing. And we'll say, the Jewish way, bishundet mit zwanzig, don't stop.
That's right.
First, a bit of a repeat of the first one, and that was the definition of a miracle. A miracle is any extraordinary and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific law and is therefore attributed to the divine. So naturally we discuss miracles in the Bible, we discuss miracles today. And again, before we start, we have to do a bit of laughing. So the little girl is in school and the teacher says, you know, a whale is a very large animal, but it can't possibly swallow a person because it has a very small throat. And the little girl says, well, a whale swallowed Jonah. And the teacher says, that's not possible. And the teacher's irritated because I just told you the whale has got a very small throat. And the little girl says, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah. And the teacher says, well, how do you know that that Jonah's going to be in heaven? He might be in hell. And she says, well, then you'll ask him. So what I think I'd like to discuss now is a topic called survival in relation to miracles. I think we've already discussed the survival in a war, the Amalekites, and then the 67 war in Israel and the 48 war. But there have been a few things that do defy natural law. One of them took place in 2010. There was an airplane crash, a plane landing in Tripoli, I think, in Libya, and just before it landed, it crashed. 103 people on board, 102 were killed. One survivor, a little boy. One survivor out of 103. Nobody knows how he survives. The impact of the plane is huge. 102 people were killed. A little Dutch boy, his name was Ruben van Asser, and he survived. The question is, how did he survive? How's it possible? You know, like if you throw a human being with a huge force against a brick wall, chances of survival are nil. And this was a huge force.
And how did the people who don't believe in miracles make sense of that?
The people who don't believe say, well, it's...
statistically unlikely, but not impossible.
Statistically unlikely, but not impossible. On the other side, it's impossible. It's impossible to survive such a thrust. And so we've got to attribute it to the divine. It's a wonder. It's for the good of the person. And therefore, it's a miracle.
It's interesting because we have a beautiful prayer in Judaism, a Thanksgiving prayer, that we say any time we've travelled overseas, literally overseas, not necessarily to another, if we've walked from the border of France to Germany, we don't need to say it, but if we have crossed an ocean or a body of water, we say it. So even just a regular trip on a plane, when you come off, the next time you're in synagogue, you say this blessing. Or it might be another situation where you've escaped danger. For example, my mother was in a car crash and thank God was absolutely fine, walked away with, you know, one little scratch on her nail and a bruise. And so the next time she was in synagogue, she said this prayer. And the prayer is called the Gomel blessing.
And where's Gomel?
It's actually the Hebrew word. I should pronounce it with the Hebrew. It's a Gomel. But the blessing is Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam HaGomel, and this is where we get the word HaGomel, LeChayevim Tovot SheGamlan. Gamlani Kol Tov. And what's interesting is it's Gamlani, so we pray in the singular. Very often in Judaism you'll hear nu, not ni, because we're praying in the plural. But this is actually an example of where we pray in the singular and we thank Hashem for a miracle. It's something very personal. If we've survived a dangerous situation, there's a personal element of that. And the translation is, "Blessed are you, Hashem, King of the Universe, who bestows good things upon the guilty, who has bestowed every goodness upon me." Now, what do you think of that language? Who bestows good things upon the guilty, who has bestowed every goodness upon me?
Well, I think it's a case of that the guilty can sometimes be forgiven.
Yeah, and that whole process, actually, that we've been through over the High Holy Days of being able to change things that we've done that aren't okay into being okay. I mean, that whole process is quite miraculous. Interestingly, the congregation then responds to this and says, "Amen, may he who has bestowed goodness upon you continue to bestow every goodness upon you forever." And I think the way that connects in with miracles is an acknowledgement that it's against the laws of nature. Also, in the sense, you talked last time about natural law being laws of morality as well. Even if you don't deserve to be saved, even if you were the worst person in the world and done horrible, horrible things, Hashem is still intervening on our behalves all the time. So the fact that we aren't punished immediately for things that we do wrong is in itself a miracle. The natural order of things, the natural morality, yeah, the message is if you do bad, you should be punished. And yet we have this amazing gap of time between us doing something that's not okay and having the opportunity to do tshuva or return to Hashem. And that in itself is miraculous as well.
Especially the fact that sometimes it's difficult to understand.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't understand, we lean towards saying it's a miracle.
That's true.
What I feel then is, if there's a miracle, please God, give miracles to those who are suffering.
Yeah.
Well,
you know, with earthquakes, and you will see on the news people's houses being either with fire or with water, and children at risk, and you pray.
That's true. Interestingly, when you bring that up, there are so many little miracles that are happening all the time that we aren't aware of. And the person who brought this to my attention, I had a little girl in the synagogue who was sitting on my knee, an 8-year-old girl. And when she heard the prayer, she said there was someone who had flown in from the States, and he made the prayer as a thanksgiving that he'd survived the plane trip. And she said, "Why is he making that blessing?" I explained, "It's the Gomel blessing. It's a thanksgiving blessing when you've escaped a dangerous situation." And she said, "Well, why is that man saying it and the rest of us aren't?" And I said, "What do you mean?" And she said, "Well, I walked here from my house and I crossed two roads to get here."
Right.
And she said, "And no cars hit me." She said, "I survived a dangerous situation crossing the road." She said, "Isn't Hashem protecting us from dangerous situations all the time? Shouldn't we be saying this blessing every day?" And I thought that was a very insightful and beautiful idea from a young lady.
Yeah.
Very good. Very good. As we get a bit older, we start to have more understanding of these things. You know, like cross the road, you look left, look right.
Mm.
So maybe it's no longer a miracle. But for her, it's still in the realm of miracles.
It's true. And I think I notice a lot, and probably as grandparents, you know, you can talk to this as well. But when you start to look at the world through children's eyes, often when you're playing with children, looking after children, you do have more of a sense of wonder. You do see the miraculous in ways that maybe we get a little bit desensitized to as we get used to living in this miraculous world.
We do. We get desensitized. So let's talk a bit about the future and about the Mashiach. So Rambam said, "I believe with a perfect heart in the coming of the Messiah." and even though he delays, I wait for his coming every day. Now, is that the
Was thought? That a promise? That's what I want to know. Was that a promise?
Was that? Does the Bible say that the Mashiach will come? Yes.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. It says at a time when there's peace and goodness in the earth, the Mashiach will come.
I thought that the Messiah was going to bring about the peace. And
is that right then?
Yeah, it's a chicken and an egg, Joan. The Mashiach and peace will come together. And the exact way that that looks like, there's a lot of debate and discussion.
So that's another miracle, is the number of people who spend time in researching and talking and discussing the stuff, the religious books and the interpretations. And
now, do you call that a miracle?
Or a wonder?
I think it's wonderful.
It's wonderful, but maybe this is a miracle, and it's maybe a bit talking about our own group, nationalistic. The number of people who've won Nobel Prizes, I think is 21% of those people are Jewish. 21%.
And what percentage of the world population?
0.2% or something.
Well, they're mainly scientists, aren't they?
They're scientists, they're poets, they're mathematicians, they're doctors, researchers. Mm.
Politicians as well.
It's an abrogation. It doesn't fit statistics.
Mm.
That such a small population has won so many prizes over the years. It's statistically, it doesn't fit on a graph.
it's a miracle. Okay.
Okay. Is that a miracle?
Yes.
Or is it because we study? What you said, we question, we study. I don't know.
I think that when you're discussing and debating the writings of religious writers, that you're using your brain.
Absolutely.
So
questioning,
discussing. And you might be right off, but you're still debating and questioning, and the debate goes further. You bring other people in.
Interestingly, from a health perspective, it's very good for us to believe in miracles. You know, the research shows that actually, when we look at the world through that lens of seeking to have gratitude for all the amazing things that we see in the world, to believe in a higher power, to find all those miraculous events, and particularly those wonders that we were talking about in everyday life, it's incredibly good for us. And so, really, I think if someone's on the fence, if someone's listening and going, I'm not sure if I believe in miracles or not. You know, when I look at history, I can see miraculous events, but do miracles happen in everyday life today? Can I really see that or not? There's no harm in believing in miracles. Really, there's no harm in it. It's very, very good for us.
It's positive. If you regard miracles as an opportunity, as creative, it's very good for us. But look, we also have to do something about it. You mustn't be like Moshe. Moshe prays to God every day. He says, please, I need help.
This is not Moshe from the Torah we're talking about. This is a different Moshe.
This is current. Okay, this is Chaimke.
Moshe Chaimke.
Chaimke.
Yeah.
Not Muhammad Ali, who changed his name to Chaim. Chaim the greatest. So it's Moshe Chaimke. Please, Hashem, I need the money. Can't you let me win the lotto? Every day he's praying. 60 days he prays. And he looks up at Hashem and he says, why aren't you helping me? And Hashem says, "No, buy a ticket already."
Yeah.
True.
Yeah.
So I'd like to discuss how we should use miracles, how we should get some lessons out of it. And
so first we have to recognize it is a miracle.
Well, here's one that I'm about to talk about. Joseph. The story of Joseph. Was that a miracle?
Mm.
Right, it was a miracle. He was thrown into the pit, left for dead, went to Egypt, spent time in jail, rose to the highest level, highest power in the land, and then saves his family. I think that whole story is a miracle. But more important is this. When his brothers come down, they don't recognize him. And then he does all these things. He says, your father's still alive. And then he says, go back and bring your father and bring brother Benjamin. And when they're all there for the when he's going to reveal himself, and he does, then he says to them, do not feel guilty. Do not feel remorse for this thing that has happened. Why? In the background, because it's the will of Hashem. Once you say it's the will of Hashem, it fits into the category of miracles. Now, he could have been revengeful. I mean, they tried to kill him.
Mm.
They threw him out of his home. Did he have feelings of revenge? No. Did he say to them...
He didn't have faribble.
No faribble. And they threw each other on their shoulders, their necks, and they cried. Right, so here's a lesson from the Bible that says, well, no matter what's happened to you, revenge is not a good thing.
Mm.
It's bad for you. Now let's cast our minds back to current day events. Mandela. Mandela was thrown in jail. 27 years he spends in jail. And when he comes out of jail, not once in all the time of his life does the word revenge cross his lips. Not once. The little story is, when he comes out, when he's walking out of jail, one of the jailers says to him, can't understand this. He says, we've held you in jail for 27 years. How come you're so friendly with us? And he says, come on, fellas, let bygones be bygones. I mean, that's an amazing thing to say after 27 years in jail. His answer, his philosophy was, I was never in jail. He says, the time that I had in jail, I studied, I learned, I developed. We developed strategies. So he says he was always free. Always free. But no revenge. And then he unites the entire country. Why is it a miracle? South Africa was on the
fractured.
Not only fractured, John, they were on the precipice of a bloodbath.
Mm.
Not just white and black. The tribes were going to kill each other. The economy was not spread amongst the people. And they were ripe for a revolution and a bloodbath. And here comes Mr. Mandela. No revenge, and he unites the people. No
quietly.
Bloodbath. There was fighting. There were some mob riots. But in the end, he prevails only because he's got no vengeance in his blood.
Does it fit our definition of a miracle?
It does. Because the natural order of things, the morality of things, is I've been oppressed for 50 years. You've taken away my livelihood. You've taken away my
freedom.
Pride. You've taken away my freedom, John. And now it's my turn. Now I'm going to take the land back, and if you resist, I'm going to kill you. That's the natural order. That's what's happened for thousands of years. It did not happen in South Africa. It defied the natural order.
And so what is the benefit for us in terms of learning about miracles? Is there a benefit for us in terms of learning about miracles?
Definitely. Definitely. This particular one is, do not carry revenge. Do not look to harm somebody else because they've harmed you. Rather use it as an experience for the future, for growth.
They say turn the other cheek.
Well, do you believe that? Do you believe that?
I think it's a whole nother show.
It's a whole nother show.
But I'll tell you what, it's interesting because what Jules is saying, that when we do learn about miracles, be they miracles from our recent past or miracles from much further back, they do have an incredible impact on us in the way that we then move forward into the future. And the sages in their wisdom instituted a prayer that any time you see a place where your parents, your forebears, a Torah teacher of yours, someone from your history has in some way miraculously been saved from danger, then you should stop and make a blessing. And they actually specifically talk about your parent, your ancestors, your teacher, or the nation. Yeah? And the translation for the blessing is, blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the universe, who performed for me at this place. Or, blessed are you, Hashem, my God, King of the universe, who performed a miracle for my father, my mother, my teacher, my ancestors, at this place. And I find it very interesting that we don't just say, who performed a miracle? It's very personalized. Who performed a miracle for me and for the people that we mentioned? That is really not just coincidence, science, unlikely statistics. That is, there was a need and it was met in a divine way. It brings it right back to the individual. If the Red Sea splits and there's no one there to run through it, is it a miracle? Right?
No.
If there's an amazing revelation at Mount Sinai and there's no one to hear it, is it a miracle?
No. No witnesses.
So the one thing I want to add to your definition, Jules, yeah, is this idea that it needs to be witnessed. It needs to be experienced for it to be a miracle. Good. There can be all these miracles happening in the outer galaxies that we don't even know about, but they're not by definition miracles. They're just incredible phenomena until they have a relationship with the human element. And so last week, Jules asked us about creation. Was creation a miracle? Now, by the new definition that I've proposed, it only starts being a miracle on the sixth day.
Ah. Well, you know, she's not just a pretty face.
It's a miracle.
No, this is good.
So why the sixth day?
The sixth day we have the creation of man. And there's actually an inextricable relationship between Hashem, mankind, and miracles. It's a form of communication. We have communication all the time between us and Hashem. You know, people joke that if you speak to God, it's prayer. If God speaks to you, you're crazy. Right? That's the joke. But actually, there's communication going on all the time in these little wonders. Joan spoke last week about when she drives into Planet FM, and actually she really feels spirituality just in looking at the trees around her, right? But to me, the wonders that we see every day, that's Hashem whispering, right? A miracle is Hashem shouting.
Now hear ye.
Yeah.
So it's not a one-way conversation.
I don't think so.
I just want to clarify or give you something from a book called God and Science by Naomi Levy. There's a quote from...
Any relation?
Well, we have a tribal connection, obviously. I'm Deb Levy, so, you know, if we go back several thousand years, we're good. Recent connection.
Why don't you claim from a point of view of depth of knowledge and study that you connected?
Oh, bless you, Jules. Thank you very much.
So... She quotes from Rabbi Louis Finkelstein, who says, "When I pray to Hashem, then I am talking to Hashem. When I study the Talmud, Hashem is talking to me."
Beautiful. Nice. Mm. Beautiful. Mm. While I was away studying at an institute called Machon Chana, one of the questions I had was, how do I know what Hashem wants of me? And one of the most useful answers I had was from a teacher who said, get to know him better. And I said, well, how do I do that? She said, read about him, read Torah, you know, read Tanakh, read about him. And coming back to what you said, Jules, in terms of the benefits of learning about miracles, when we study our ancient texts and we learn about miracles, we're learning a bit more about what kind of being Hashem is. And how we can connect more. So it's also, I think, not just a way to benefit our health from a point of positive psychology, but it's also a way to enhance our spirituality.
My own personal belief is that everybody has their own beliefs and their own relationship. And nobody else can tell you what your relationship with Hashem must be, because it's personal. When I light the candles on Friday night, it's a personal connection. But nobody can tell me whether it's a good one or a not a good one.
So there's a great book that I would suggest having a read of called The God File. It's written by a rabbi based in Efrat in Israel, and his name escapes me right now. But he suggests that everyone actually starts to keep their own record of these moments of connection and includes in them the wonders and the miracles that they see in their everyday life. Because that relationship with Hashem is so personal, then to expect to just walk into a synagogue or a church or a mosque or even a beautiful park and just immediately have a connection with a higher power is unrealistic. What we actually need to do is cultivate that relationship through capturing those moments, through holding those wonders and those miracles. And through that, we'll then be able to develop, like you said, our own personal sense of connection and spirituality.
Nobody can actually teach you that it comes from within, although there are teachers who tell you this is what you...
There's an interesting story about some of the great Hasidic masters, a father and a son walking along together, and the son wants to go out into the field to pray. And his father says to him, "Why do you want to go out into the field to pray? Hashem's, God is the same everywhere." And the son says, "Yes, but I'm not the same everywhere."
Right.
Isn't that lovely? Mm.
That's what you're saying, Jo?
Yeah, that's what you're saying.
You see, other people say it much better. What
it's a collaborative effort, Jo.
And I dare say that they're saying it after you've said it.
Well, I think the question we asked at the beginning was, do you believe in miracles? And we all said, yes, we do.
Mm.
So I hope that it's all good miracles.
No, miracles not a good. It's not a miracle. Unless
do you know, the interesting thing though is in Judaism, we are not technically meant to rely on miracles. The idea is that most of the time we should be able to achieve the things that we want to achieve derech hateva, the way in the way of nature, the natural order. Mm. And we shouldn't rely on miracles.
Buy a lot of ticket already.
Exactly. And our prayer structure during the year changes to reflect this. When we pray for rain, right? And for, you know, in today's world where we're not as connected with the land, you know, if you want produce, you go to New World or Countdown or Pack and Save or whatever. So we perhaps don't see the miraculous nature of rain. But for those who are a bit more connected to the land, if you're planting your own food, you see how dependent we are on rain. And
in Auckland, we moan we have too much.
Well, that's true. But if you've ever lived in a place where you don't get enough, you understand. And the thing that's so interesting is we only pray for rain in our daily prayers during the season in which it's likely to rain. The rest of the year, we actually pray for dew, tal, because it's more likely that we'll get dew. And I've always found that interesting, that the time of year that we pray for rain is the time, derech hateva, by the way of nature, that we should get rain. So my wish for everybody listening is that you may experience miracles, but not have the need to ask for them. That mostly our needs will be met derech hateva by the way of nature.
Well, just some time ago in South Africa, there was a drought and all the religious organizations had prayer meetings. And then our shul had a prayer meeting, and 3 hours after our prayer meeting, it rained, but good. And all the other religions said, "Wow, it's a miracle." And we said, "It's not a miracle. We just got a local connection to Hashem. It's not a long-distance call." So talking about religion, maybe we can wrap it up by just mentioning to you that the three monotheistic religions, the third one, Islam, Muhammad said that the prophets were Noah and Moses and then Jesus and then himself. And then he said, the revelation is common to all three religions. And he said, mine is because the Jews and the Christians have strayed from the path. And now his miracle was that he had a revelation. So we're all in the same boat. And I end with saying that, searching for miracles is the blossoming of a renewed sense of wonder at the fullness and beauty of life. I wish it for all of us.
Thank you, Jules. Don't forget to listen next Sunday at 10:10. And if you missed it, you can go to www.planetaudio.org.z/
sponsor.
Radio Shalom. And we'd like to thank our sponsor, Nature Bee.
Thank you, everybody.